So if you'd like to keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower. Now we've been working our way through Mark, and so far Mark has been very interested in two things: what Jesus did and who people thought Jesus was, you know, his identity. Who is this man? Those are the two big things going on. But Mark 4 is different. This is all about what Jesus said and what he thinks of us. Okay, so it's the other way around. So now we actually hear something of what Jesus taught. Until this point, we haven't really heard very much. We've just seen him in action. And many wanted to listen to Jesus, but his question to them and to us is, how well do you hear? He says there's a big difference between listening and hearing. And the parable is all about how well do we hear. Now that question comes through a story. Jesus often taught in parables. These are memorable stories that teach a spiritual truth, and Jesus would take an everyday event, something that people could relate to, and use it to illustrate an important truth about God, about us, about the kingdom of God. And in this case, Jesus told an agricultural story about a man sowing seed. He's speaking to people familiar with farming. He describes how the seed is scattered and falls on different kinds of ground: hard ground, stony ground, thorny ground, and then good soil, good ground, where it takes root and produces fruit and harvest. And where the seed falls determines whether it grows, whether it bears any fruit. Now Jesus tells the parable to the crowd, and then he explains it to his disciples quietly. So just a small, much smaller group hear the explanation of what this story is all about. He says the seed is God's word. The sower is someone who shares God's word with others. Now, Jesus was referring to himself there, but it could be any of us today who take the gospel and seek to share it with other people. He says it's scattered widely. Now, in one sense, that shows us that that God is concerned for all people. It shows us the extent of God's grace. His word is for all people in all places. But the different soils are really what he focuses on. And some people call this the parable of the soils rather than the parable of the sower, because that's what we're directed to understand and respond to. And the different soils represent different responses. And he says only one is sufficient. The other three are inadequate. God's word is for all, but not all receive it well. Now, Jesus didn't just tell this story to entertain us, to educate. It was meant to challenge us, and through the story he asks us a question: which kind of soil are you? Which kind of soil are you? How good, in other words, is your hearing? Are you making the right response to Jesus? And what we'll do is we'll look at each of the four soils in turn. In many ways, the story isn't a hard one to understand, but the story should prompt us to ask ourselves what response we have made to Jesus. The story seems straightforward, but then there are other things in the passage which are more confusing. Some of Jesus' actions. Why did he only explain the story to his disciples, not the crowd? What did he mean in verses 10 through to 12 by saying that everything is said in parables so that people may hear but not perceive, hear but not understand? Was Jesus simply making it hard for people to follow him? Well, we'll come back to that. We'll first look at the different kinds of soils, what Jesus was teaching through the story, and then we'll come back to that more difficult issue towards the end. Well, Jesus first described how the seed of God's word fell on hard ground. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And then if you jump to verse 15, he describes what is meant by this soil. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So the hard ground is like a well-trodden path. The seed cannot penetrate the ground because it's too hard. And Jesus is basically saying that some people's hearts are hard to the gospel. They hear it, but it doesn't go any further. Now that could be someone very hostile to the message, but it could also be someone who's very indifferent, apathetic. You know, it goes both ways. Neither give it really any thought. They might be unwilling to lay aside prejudices or presuppositions that they cling to, that the gospel might challenge. They might simply be distracted by other things. Sadly, Jesus says that there are many people who will give the gospel no hearing. Now, perhaps you have family or friends like that, very hard to penetrate with the gospel. There aren't really opportunities to speak about your faith because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk about it. Or when you have shared it, it hasn't gone very far at all. If you do, there's immediate rejection. It's hard to reason with them. They're entrenched in their view of the world and the course of their lives. Now, Jesus doesn't only tell us what happens to the seed on hard ground, but he tells us why this happens. Now, you often see signs in public car parks, don't you, saying, beware, thieves operate in this area. In other words, be careful. Take action to ensure that you are not the victim of crime. And Jesus, in a similar way, says there's a thief at work in the field. Someone who hates the sower and someone who is aiming to sabotage the harvest. He's not after your wallet, he's not after your car keys, but the word of God. And that thief, Jesus tells us, is Satan. There's a very real spiritual enemy who seeks to keep people from hearing or acting on the word of God. How does Satan take away the word? Well, he distracts us. Why is it so hard at times to sit down and read your Bibles, to pray on occasions? Well, because we become so easily distracted, don't we? I'm sure you have that experience where you seek to sit down, read your Bible and pray, and all other sorts of thoughts come into your minds, other things you need to do, priorities. Satan attacks when we open God's word. He tells us that we have other things we need to do. He fires our imagination for other things. His aim will be to do that this morning. It's difficult at times, isn't it, to sit through a sermon, to focus our thoughts, to put aside other concerns. So we see this whenever we start a Christianity Explored course. People start to hear the gospel. And at times you see things happen in the course of people's lives that seeks to drag them away from the word of God. And there's a real challenge. There's a battle you can see going on. Will they continue to come and hear? Or will these other circumstances that come up in life drag them away? And you can see Satan at work. Frequently he's successful, and the parable gives us a reason why. Some people hear the gospel, but Satan immediately comes, takes away the word. The seed has no chance to take root. So sharing the gospel isn't easy because there is a thief following us in our mission. Some will not entertain that the gospel may be true. They may be hardened to God's word. They will not believe or follow Jesus. And it seems that many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day were in this category. They just didn't want to know. The evidence was before them. Jesus could not penetrate their hard hearts. Their minds were made up despite everything that they were seeing and hearing. Satan is cunning, though. He doesn't always immediately seek to snatch away the word of God from people. The next two kinds of soil initially seem very good. There's growth to start with. The seed takes root, but time reveals otherwise. What begins well ends badly. The second kind of soil is the stony ground. Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Jump to verse 16, we get an explanation. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now in Palestine, in the area that Jesus was speaking in, a thin layer of soil on top of limestone is common. The ground looks good for planting, but appearances are deceptive. There can be no healthy long-term growth because there isn't really any depth to the soil. And this stony ground represents people who make a shallow response to the gospel. Initially, there's enthusiasm, there's interest. Perhaps the gospel makes sense to them. They make an intellectual assent to the message. Yeah, they can understand it. They can relate to it in some way. Or their hearts are stirred, perhaps. They like the buzz of worship, the blessing of being part of a church family, a community. They're stimulated by the Bible's teaching. There's something new that that interests them. You know, many experience a honeymoon period after they express faith in Jesus. But faith falters, and people sadly do fall away. The honeymoon ends, and faith dies. That's one of the most depressing things in pastoral ministry, I think, in the life of a church. We see that, don't we? People who come for a time and then depart. Circumstances, things in life drag them away. It's not uncommon amongst students. Perhaps you have old friends from your days in Christian Union who are now nowhere with the Lord. You think back to your time at university, and once they looked super enthusiastic. They were models for you. They were active, they were committed, but life is very different now. Time has moved them on. Why do we see this happen? Well, Jesus makes it very clear that commitment to him and the gospel will bring hardship and suffering. No servant is greater than his master, he said. And he was rejected. As he was rejected, so his people will be. Now, not everyone takes that warning on board. Maybe sometimes we're guilty of trying to sell the gospel in such a positive way that we forget to tell people to count the cost. There will be hardships in following Jesus. And so people don't always count the cost. There's no real connection to Jesus. They like him for what he can give. Deep down, Jesus is there to serve them, not to be their Lord. And so when trouble comes, they grow disillusioned. They depart. And that's ultimately what happened to many people in this crowd. Jesus was wildly popular at this point, but that didn't last. We go on, we read the rest of Mark, we'll see at the end. Very few people were with him. Jesus didn't conform to their expectations. His message was not always to their liking. Eventually, they dissipated. At the point of his crucifixion, there's just a small band of followers. And even they're struggling at that point to follow. Many looked healthy to begin with, but they had no root. Jesus saw through the appearance, and he saw their hearts and what they were seeking. When the heat of persecution came, they withered. And that remains a sad reality today. It shouldn't surprise us. Jesus tells us this will happen. Now, some life-saving medical treatments come with significant side effects, don't they? The side effects can be so hard to cope with that some people decide that the treatment isn't worth it. They won't go through with it because they don't like the side effects. They weigh up that the cost is not worth following the course of treatment. That provides a bit of an illustration, I think, to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus has already described himself like a doctor and the gospel like a life-saving treatment. But there are side effects in this life. There is a cost to following. The parable tells us that God is not interested in shallow relationships. I think we saw that last week as well in Mark 3, Jesus' reaction to various people. God is not interested in shallow relationships. He wants us to follow in thick and thin for the duration of our lives. He's straight with us about the cost of being a Christian. Increasingly, we live in a society that is opposed to fundamental Christian beliefs. Standing for your faith may come at an increasing cost for your career or your family. Persecution and hardship exposes shallow faith. It sorts genuine believers from false ones. Now, Satan's tactic here is not distraction, it's discouragement. He operates in different ways. He's cunning. He encourages those who initially followed to question that decision. Is God truly very good? Who is this person, Jesus? Why is he not doing what I want for my life? He tempts them away with the lie of comfort, with the approval of others. The seed fails in this kind of soil because of external threats from other people, from circumstances. Now, the next kind of seed falls on soil where the problem is internal. It's different in that respect. So the third kind of soil is the thorny ground, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. The explanation comes in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, the thorny ground represents people with a divided heart. The problem is an internal one, not external. Again, initially the response looks good, but as the seed is watered, so are the weeds. The gospel never properly takes root. The weeds represent sinful heart attitudes that never really got addressed. And so eventually they show themselves and they suffocate the effects of the word of God on someone's life. And Jesus speaks of three things in particular: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Deep down, there's a battle within us as to what will rule our lives. Something will have mastery over us. We are made to worship. At root, sin is the exchanging the worship of God for something else, something that might be good that we turn into a God thing. And that's called idolatry in the Bible. Those idols may come in the form of statues of false gods, or they might be internal desires that drive us. Now, Jesus speaks specifically of riches here. Money is a god to many people. We're very tempted, I think, in a materialistic culture to live for what we can possess. Many are driven by what they have or they want. But he also mentions other things. So he leaves it open to all sorts of desires that we might have. Living for security, comfort, approval, career, power, marriage. The list could go on. It's about heart attitudes. Now, elsewhere, Jesus says that we cannot serve two masters. God doesn't do divided affections. And that's the problem with this soil. There's competition. The gospel, again, only takes superficial root. Jesus doesn't just want us to hear, understand, even accept the gospel. He wants it to change us, to transform us in some way. It must affect the head, but also our hearts. God doesn't just want our minds, but also our affections. You will not last the course as a Christian if there's no love for Jesus, if it's just all intellectual assent. That's important, that we understand certain things about God. But we must grow a devotion towards him, because so often our lives are ruled by our hearts and not by our heads. Again, the gospel is painful. You know, thinking of gardening, I'm a lazy gardener. Speak to Grace, she'll tell you that. I like a tidy garden, but I won't put any real effort into to properly deal with the problem of weeds. So if I see one, I'll pluck it out by its head. You know, and that does away with the problem for a time, but it leaves the root behind. Eventually, my efforts are ineffective. The garden looks good for a time, but the roots, the weeds return, don't they? And take over eventually if you don't deal with the root of the issue. Unchecked, they crowd out the plants. And it's possible to do the same thing with the gospel, to receive it, but avoid the painful work of sanctification. What do I mean by that? Well, if you truly open yourself to God's word, it will be painful.
God will expose sinful attitudes and desires that he wants you to deal with his help.
He calls you to confession, to repentance. He gives the Holy Spirit as a helper that we might throw off the old life,
put on new attitudes and inclinations. That's hard work. That's difficult. That will be painful. That will be painful because God will want you to address things that you are very attached to that he will tell you is not very helpful for you.
That's a lifelong work. The weeding will be ongoing. It is hard. And some grow weary. In many ways, it's easier to feed old desires than fight them. Eventually, Jesus is nudged out of our concerns and priorities.
Now, these folk don't
necessarily leave the church.
It's possible to keep up appearances, but for the heart to be no longer in it. They keep up going for out of tradition, the expectation of others, but their following is no more than skin deep. The gospel fails to really transform their lives.
And so there's no fruit. Now, the Olympics has just begun.
You know, just thinking of what we see on the TV over the next few weeks,
would an athlete have any success if they couldn't decide what kind of athlete they were going to be? You know, if one day they were thinking they'd enter the wrestling competition, the next day they were going to be a long jumper.
It wouldn't make any sense. They're not going to achieve anything or win
any medals. Divided loyalties fail. And I think some people who come to church lead miserable lives because they have divided hearts.
They know one thing to be true, but their hearts are elsewhere.
And that causes great difficulty and pain and often ineffective lives because they're pulled in different directions. They know the truth but worship something else. Their lives are torn by competing priorities. Notice what Jesus says about these idols. He says they are deceiving. They look good, but ultimately they control us.
So thinking again of Satan, how does he operate?
Well, he distracts, he discourages,
he also deceives.
The thief is a liar.
He sows a very different kind of seed.
Doubts and distortions about God's word.
Can it be trusted?
Will it work? Does God really have my best interests at heart?
He says to us, your half-heartedness is okay. You know, God is happy with shallow living.
You look a lot better than other people, after all, who don't go to church and, you know, don't open their Bibles ever. The parable tells us that God is not interested in cheap discipleship. He sees through, he despises religion that's nothing more than skin deep. And that's why Jesus spoke so sternly with the religious leaders, because they looked the part. They claimed to be the part,
but they worshipped other idols. They had other interests.
Now, I find Jesus' words here, in that kind of soil, the most challenging and searching.
People of the hard ground don't come to church, do they? I doubt very much we've got anyone here of that kind of soul because they're just not interested. People of the stony ground tend to leave the church. People of the thorny ground, I think, are found in churches. They may deceive others. They may deceive themselves, but they do not deceive God, is the message of this parable. What is Jesus looking for? What kind of hearing does he want from us? Well, let's look at that fourth and last soil that Jesus speaks of. The final soil is good soil, verse 8. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Then in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The good soil are those people who don't just hear and accept the gospel, but are changed by it. They're transformed by it. It produces a harvest. They don't just assent to it. They treasure it. It bears what God is looking for, fruit. Now, let's not misunderstand what's being said here. Jesus is not saying that good works in some way make us acceptable to God, as if we need to earn our place in his good books in some way. That's not the point that Jesus is making. Jesus makes it very clear that he came to deal with our problem of sin. He's the one who makes us right with God. He died to atone for our idolatry. But he also says that a genuine follower will be changed by the message. It will change their thinking and their hearts. God doesn't leave people alone in that respect or unchanged. New affections will drive new priorities and behavior. Now, what does that fruit look like? Well, the harvest that God is looking for in our lives is good character and good works. In other words, internal change and external mission. The very opposite of the problem with those two previous kinds of soil. In Galatians, Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So this fruit is more than outward appearance. Church attendance, conforming traditions, social norms. It's all about internal things, isn't it? Attitudes of heart. God changes his people from the inside out. He wants to address those heart idols. Ultimately, new affections drive changes in behavior. It's the opposite of what happens to the seed in the thorny soil. But this fruit is also the opposite of what happens to the seed that falls in the stony ground. Instead of external forces shaping us, driving us away from Jesus, people of the good soil are those who shape the world around them, who are driven closer to God through adversity. It's the opposite. That's the fruit that is born from the good soil. That's what happened to the 12 disciples. You know, we see very honestly how they walked with Jesus. They struggled. They grew very slowly at times. The fruit came. It was a slow work. But God transformed their vision of the world, their role in the world, but also their hearts. They clung to Jesus ultimately. They didn't flee from him. That didn't happen immediately. Just as seed sown slowly buds and grows, it's the same with every Christian. The fruit gradually appears in our lives as we put down ever deeper roots in the gospel and grow in affection for Jesus. You know, the mark of a false believer is that they gradually drift away from Jesus after initial enthusiasm. The mark of a genuine believer is they grow closer to Jesus. I think this soil provides encouragement for every Christian. It says, or that we can grow, that the call to evangelize and do mission, which is so often hard at times, will be successful in some way. It gives us a reality check. It says, well, when we do speak of our faith, there will be rejection. We should expect disappointment as well. There'll be times where we're really enthusiastic, we're encouraged that people have received the word, have become Christians. But we do have those disencouragements, don't we, that people hear for a time and then drift away. But there's an encouragement here that the seed will fall in good soil in some people's lives, that the seed of God's word is powerful. A tiny seed may seem insignificant, but each of those seeds is very powerful and contains a lot of potential. You know, just think as, you know, you walk down the street and sometimes you see a plant or a tree that's broken through pavements, you know, very hard ground that seems impenetrable. But a tiny seed has a lot of power to force its way through such hard ground. The gospel can and does transform lives. It can transform even the most stubborn and difficult of lives. Yes, we have an enemy who's seeking to take away the word of God. There are forces at work outside of our control, a spiritual foe, other people's hearts. We can't control them. But Satan cannot snatch away all of the seed. Where God determines there to be a harvest, there will be a harvest. as we are servants in that sense, our calling is to sow faithfully the gospel message. It's not our job to determine what the seed is. We're called to sow. We wait upon God for the harvest. Now, there's that difficult aspect to the passage here. Why does Jesus seemingly just explain the parable to a small number of his followers? Well, I think the passage emphasizes the sovereignty of God in salvation, that God is the one who saves. And that comes out in those more difficult verses, verses 10 through to 12. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Jesus says the disciples have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. God has prepared their hearts, if you like, to be good soil, to hear, receive, believe, and follow. So he stresses there that God, in a sense, has opened their hearts to hear and receive. But Jesus also holds up our responsibility to act on what we hear. He quotes from that quote there in verse 12 is from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. That's a passage in which the prophet Isaiah was told by God that his message would be ignored by the people he was being sent to address. And it was ignored because they were hard-hearted. Jesus spoke in parables because it sorted out those who were genuinely interested from those who had a passing interest or curiosity. They reveal enough truth for a response of faith, but as we go through Mark, that Jesus gives further truth to those who respond to the truth that he reveals, who have an openness of heart to hear and receive. Now, there's mystery here because I think two things are emphasized to us, that God is sovereign in salvation, but also that we are responsible for what we hear. Jesus speaks of God needing to open eyes for us to see and believe, but he also lays responsibility on us to hear and receive with faith. Is he opening your eyes this morning? What response have you made to Jesus? How good is your hearing? What kind of soil are you? All hear the gospel, but only one kind of soil from the parable provides a sufficient response to the gospel. Will the seed of God's word fall on a hard heart, a stony heart, a thorny heart, or will it take root in good ground this morning? Well, let's pray that the Lord indeed does bless his word to us in all of our lives. We stand, we are saved, we continue in his grace, and that he would bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Father God, we acknowledge that what we have heard this morning is your word to us. We are thankful that you sent your Son into this world to speak truth to us. And we pray indeed for open hearts, for good hearing to your word this morning, that you would search us where there are uncomfortable truths that we need to be aware of or respond to, that you would make us willing to receive that, where we need encouragement and strengthening for our daily walk, that indeed you would encourage us this day through what we hear. Lord, bless your word to us. We are thankful that Jesus was sent as Saviour to remove our sin, to make us right with you. Lord, indeed we do pray that there would be a great harvest amongst us here in this room to your word and to those that you send us to speak with of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.